Well, good morning, everybody. I must be honest, I'm actually quite blessed to see so many people here. Because I thought, oh, you know, it's Father's Day, everybody's got something planned. Happy Father's Day. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But I'm excited. That's good. God is good. Today I have a good sermon. When I like the sermon I write, I always know it's going to be a good sermon. When it speaks to me, I know it's going to speak to all of you. Are you ready? Well, there we go. Good morning, everybody. How many of you know who David Livingstone was? David Livingstone. Okay, have you ever seen the Rolex Magnum advert where there's this oak, they're pushing this lawnmower, and then there's like, oh, David Livingstone, I presume. Okay, David Livingstone was a guy that lived quite a long time ago, and he was in fact a missionary. And he was a missionary that used to cruise through Africa, and it was his call to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ into Africa. Now, when David Livingstone, the missionary pioneer, was working in Africa, there came a time when he received a letter from some of the friends and people that to some extent supported his ministry, and they stated, "We would like to send you some more men." He received a letter from some friends stating, "We would like to send you some more men. Now, have you found a good road into your area yet?" And David Livingstone replied, "If your men will only come if there is a good road, I don't want them. Send me the men that are willing to come if there is no road." And you know what? Today I want to talk to you about this kind of thing. You know what? It's so easy to give up. It's so easy to say, oh, you know what, it's so difficult, it's so tough. Oh, God can't expect me to go through all these trials and tribulations. You know, David Livingstone, one day when we get to heaven, he's one of the guys that will probably be called the general of faith. And I want to tell you something, people like him are going to have a special place in heaven. Because they were willing to endure torture, pain, trials, tribulation, hardships, you name all the bad words that you want to put in there, but he did not give up. He continued, and you know what? Because of people like him, slowly but surely the gospel of Christ is spreading all over the world. You know, we have turned into a society where people really just want everything to go easy. But I want to tell you something, there's a lot of things in life that's not going to be easy. And you know, forget about the thing that because we are children of God, we must be prosperous in everything and there mustn't be problems, there mustn't be trials, there mustn't be tribulations. Go read your Bible. The men of God that wrote the Bible, the men of God that we read of in the Bible, they did not have it easy. But I want to tell you something else. If you speak to them one day in heaven and you ask them if it was worth it, they're going to tell you, man, I'll do it all over again tomorrow. God must just give me the opportunity. Because you cannot make a difference in somebody's life if everything goes easy. People who have everything easy also give up very easy. People that have to fight for something that's worth fighting for are the people that endure till the end. God is trying to raise up a generation that is going to endure to the end. And it's time for us to get with the program and to understand that when God brings trials, when God brings tribulation, when God brings problems into your life, it is not to destroy you, it is to build you up. It is to make you stronger. It is to give you every chance necessary for you to get to the end of the road. How many of you would like to get to the end and God says to you, well done, my faithful servant, you have run the race till the end. Well, God can't say that if you quit halfway. And it's easy to quit because I want to tell you something, the flesh doesn't like problems. The flesh has problems. It's like, oh, this is not for me. The flesh has a hard time. It's like, oh, I never signed up for this. But that's wrong. Now, there is an old proverb that states, show me your friends and you show me what kind of man you are. This is very, very important. You know, we are not just defined by the way we are raised. We are also defined by the people we hang around with. If you hang around notoriously negative people all the time, whether you like it or not, you are going to start becoming like them. If you hang around with people that are angry all the time, even if you didn't have an anger or a temper before, there's going to come a time when you're going to start losing your temper because you are influenced by the people that you surround yourself with. And that's the way God made us. Because God made us so that we can be pliable. If you want to have a good life, if you want to have a blessed life, you need to hang around with the type of people that is going to promote the blessing of God in your life. You need to hang around with godly men and women, which will pull you up to a godly place. Get away from the people down in the pit that like to be in the pit, because they're going to pull you into the pit before you know it. You all know this one, and I've shown this before, but just get up on your seat quickly for me, please. Stand on the chair. I'm sure it can handle your weight. I know you've been... stand on it. There we go. Pick me up. Try harder. Come on. You got muscles. There we go. Try harder. Look here. How easy is it for me to pull it down? It's not difficult to pull somebody into the pit, but it's very difficult to pull somebody up. And if you have too many people in the pit with you, before you know it, you're in the pit yourself. And we have to guard against that. We have to be very, very careful. The people that we have around us play a vital role in our lives. Sometimes we fail to realize that who we surround ourselves with will either set us up for success or it will doom us to failure. Do you know how many people have had a godly call upon their life, but because they hanged around with the wrong crowd, their lives eventually went nowhere? You know, when your mom and dad says to you, be careful what friends you choose, and you're like, ah, what do they know? They know more than you think. Because you see, this is a biblical principle. Daar's 'n gesegde in Afrikaans, meng jou met die semels en die varke vreet jou op. I don't even know how to translate that, but it's like, if you mix with, what is semels in English? If you mix with pig food, don't be surprised if the pigs eat you up. That's kind of like what it means. Okay, so today I want to talk a little bit. I'm going to touch on a man of God that was a wonderful man. His name is David. And if I have to call you forward and I ask you to tell me a couple of things that you know about David and that you've learned from David and how David might have inspired your life, all of you are going to have something good to say about David. Am I right? But you see, David was one of those men. He knew who to hang around with. And when you read about David, I never want you to read just about David again and think, oh, he was a wonderful man, because he was. But David became that man because of the people that he surrounded himself with. When we think of David, we think of a mighty king, and you're not wrong. He was a mighty king. We think of a fierce warrior. Oh yes, he slayed Goliath when everybody else was running away from him. We think of a man after God's own heart, and God says he was a man after God's own heart, and we think of him as a great leader, and he led Israel for many, many years, and in his time Israel had victory after victory after victory. He was a wonderful man. And you know what? Probably today, I wouldn't be surprised if all over the world, in thousands of churches, there's pastors preaching something to do with David, to inspire people, to help people, to bless people, to equip people, to teach people. Because there's a lot of good things that we can learn from the life of a man such as David. David was truly a remarkable man whose life has been an inspiration to many people over many, many centuries. Yet, if you just look at David's life, you're probably going to miss the bigger picture. Because there is, in fact, a much bigger picture that you have to take into account if you want to know who the man really was. Through David's reign, the name of the God of Israel spread throughout the entire world. Now that's what's important. What good is it if you are a good man, but the name of God doesn't go anywhere through your life? Through David's life, and through what happened in David's life, and through what God did in Israel in David's time, God's name was made great. Is that important for God? Oh yes, because when Jesus taught the disciples to pray, he taught them, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Which simply means, let your name be made great over all the earth. It is important for God that people know his name, because there will only be salvation in one name, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But if nobody's ever heard of that name, how can they even enter into salvation if the name means nothing to them? through David and his reign, and through what God established through him, the name of God spread everywhere. Everybody feared the God of David because God moved powerfully in his life. But David did not stand alone. David was surrounded by a band of mighty men who accomplished some very amazing feats of valor. If you walk too long with people that have fear in their hearts, you too will become fearful. If the people you surround yourself with tell you, oh, those oaks are too strong for us, and that one is too big for us, and oh, we will never survive this, you're going to begin to think like them. You're going to begin to act like them. And before you know it, your life is going to fall apart. I want to ask you a question. How many really, really strong people do you think lose battles every single day that they could easily win simply because fear has gripped their hearts? How many people are there in this world that are destined for greatness, but because they have succumbed to fear, they will never reach that greatness? And how many of those people that have succumbed to fear have succumbed to fear because they have the wrong people around them that instead of lifting them up are pulling them down? Instead of encouraging them, they are breaking them down. And therefore their lives go nowhere. Let's talk about fear. Where does fear start? No. Fear starts in the mind. Fear cannot start in your heart. Fear starts in your mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he shall be. In other words, everything that enters your heart starts in your mind. It is your mind that the enemy speaks to and says, oh, you know what, this is never going to work. Oh, why are you even trying? Are you wasting your time? Those thoughts start in your mind, but he wants to grab your heart. And the thing is, if you allow it for too long, or if you are exposed to it for too long, you become it. And the devil knows that, and that's why the devil works that way. And that's why I'm saying to you today, there's a lot of people that today are failures, not because God destined them to be failures, but they allowed fear to turn them into failures. They have everything in them to be victorious, but instead of listening to God, they're listening to the voice of fear. And the voice of fear is telling them, you can't do this. Do you remember when David confronted Goliath? Goliath was one man. Listen to me, I don't care how big he was one man. Israel had an entire army. One man stood in the valley and taunted the Israelites and said, oh, you nothing, you pathetic, you weak, you useless, and your God is a Mickey Mouse. Come, somebody come and take me on. Do you think no matter how big he is, he could have stood against 10 warriors of God? Come on. But you know why Israel didn't move a finger? Because fear grabbed their hearts. Because their mind said, oh, look how big he is. Oh, we can never do this. Oh, this oak will wipe the floor with us. They were taken out of the battle before they even started. Not because God did not equip them to be great warriors, but because they listened to the voice of fear instead of listening to the voice of God. You see, the difference between David and those men was, when David got there, he was not impressed by the size of this man. And he did not let fear speak into his mind. He operated through what was in his heart. He believed that through God all things are possible. And God honored his faith. And he conquered Goliath. Have you ever watched some of these Chinese martial art movies? How many of you have ever watched that? I mean, it's really crazy and it's really stupid. And it's like really, really low budget. And it's normally, the plot of the movie is normally there's this one village idiot that gets trained by some master. And then he goes out there and then he goes and fights against 1,000 oaks and he just destroys them all with these weird sound effects and everything. And it's like, we look at that and we think, oh, how stupid is that? How unrealistic is that? Have you ever seen that? How many of you have ever watched a Rambo movie where Rambo goes in there and he just destroys, annihilates the whole compound? And he walks out of there without a scratch, and then we're like, oh, these people must think we're stupid. Oh, it's unrealistic. I got news for you. It's not. I'm going to shock you now. We like to say, oh, that's rubbish. Oh, that can never happen. Your mind says it's impossible, right? Wrong. 2 Samuel 23 verse 8. These are the names of David's mighty warriors. Josheb, Bashabeth, a Tekemanite. I've never even heard of the Tekemanites. He must be the only one in the history that they wrote anything about. He was chief of the three. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. The next time you watch Rambo, be quiet. It's possible. This man in one battle, listen to me, one battle, raised only a spear and he destroyed 800 enemies of God. 800. Yes, you heard it right. Josheb, a man from some obscure little tribe that nobody has ever even heard of, killed 800 men in one battle. You know what? We would kind of like accept that if it's like he comes to the end of his life and he was a warrior and he had many battles, like he fought 1,000 battles and he killed 800 men. It's like, oh wow, you did well. No. The Bible specifically says in one battle, he killed 800 people. And I want to tell you something. There was no Hollywood special effects. There was no fake weapons. There was no actors involved. And his life was on the line every time he fought. But he conquered. And yes, it did happen. There was no machine guns. There was no bazookas. There was no artillery. There was no tanks. He couldn't use a radio and say, hey, listen, yeah, here are the coordinates. Bring the F-14 fighters and bomb the dingus out of everybody. Whatever happened was him, his spear, his heart, his faith in God, his bare hands, and he conquered. He conquered the enemy. The Bible makes it plain that every one of us is involved in a war. I don't care whether you like it or not. I don't care whether you want to hear it or not. You have to hear it. We are all involved in a war. And you know what? It's so easy to just want to give up. And it's sometimes difficult to choose to fight. I want you to learn something from this man. When God sees that your heart is right and that you want to have victory and you're willing to fight for it, even in the face of crazy, stupid odds, God will give you victory. I want to tell you something. There's no way that this man got victory on his own. God saw something in him that said to God, I better help this boy. He's not going to fail. I see something in him that I like. And you know what? If God can do it for him, why not for you? Ephesians 6 verse 10 says, for our warfare, look at your neighbor and say, your warfare. For our warfare is not against flesh and blood. And you know the rest, against the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. Okay, so Josheb fought his battle. I want you to listen. Listen. Josheb fought his battle on the battlefield. Your battle might not be on a battlefield. Your battle is down here. Right now, you've got people that are after you for money. You've got a boss that's giving you a hard time. You've got children that's doing everything wrong. Even the dog doesn't want to listen to you. Everything is going wrong. But listen to me carefully. You can win this war. Look at your neighbor and say, you can win this war. And look at your neighbor and say, you are not alone. God is for you, not against you. How many times are we in a battle and we get all upset? It's like, oh, you know, God expects way too much of me. I can't do this anymore. Who's talking to you? That's not the voice of God. That's the voice of the enemy. He wants you to give up. Look at your neighbor and say, I will not give up. I am going to have victory. You know what? When God sees a fighting spirit in you, things change. Do you remember there was two men in the Bible? One was named Joshua and one was named Caleb. And the Bible says they had a different spirit. Can you remember why they had a different spirit? Okay, for those of you that forgot, when God sent the spies, the Israelite spies, to go and see what was going on in the promised land, the land of Canaan, God sent the spies to bring back a good report. God wanted them to see the size of the grapes and the size of the bananas and the size of the cucumbers. And, you know, everything was amazing. It was a land of milk and honey. Now, here's the problem. When they came back, the rest of the spies, the only thing they saw was, oh, they're big, they're giants. We there's no way. God must be crazy. He can't expect us to do this. It's impossible. We can never do it. And in a way, they weren't wrong. There was giants. They were strong. They were bloodthirsty. They were good warriors. But they were so focused on the problem, they didn't see the opportunities. They did not see the land. They did not see the provision of God. They did not see the fulfillment of God's promise. Hello? And then came two men, Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua and Caleb, after these other spies brought a very negative report, Joshua said, shut up, be quiet. I have something to say. This is God's promise. This is an amazing land. Yes, it's going to take us to fight, but God never said we must fight alone. God said He will fight for us. If we fight, we can surely conquer these people. And guess what happened? They went, they fought, they conquered. And the Bible says there was a different spirit upon Joshua and Caleb. And that caused the hand of God to move in their lives. And you know, they were the only two spies that survived. God killed the rest of them. You see, here's the thing that sometimes we can't understand. God expects you to have a fighting spirit. You're not going to make it in this world if you do not have a fighting spirit. If you want to give up for everything, you will get nowhere. And then you also can't honor God. God never said you must fight alone. God will fight with you. Sometimes He will even fight for you. But He wants to see something inside of you. He wants to see a different spirit. Every battle, listen to me, every battle is a chance for victory. And every victory brings us closer to ultimate victory. You see, sometimes we are in a place where we have to fight. We're going through the trials, the tribulations, the problems of life, and we have to fight our way through. Sometimes we curse the day that that problem comes into our life. But you see, one thing you have to understand about God. God knows there's much bigger victories somewhere down the line, and He needs to prepare you for what is about to come. He's giving you an opportunity to be trained. He's giving you an opportunity to become stronger. Do you hear what I'm saying? God is not cursing you through the problems that comes into your life. God is preparing you for greater victories to come. God will not leave you. God will not forsake you. And God has no fun seeing you squirm and have problems. God says, get up, my child. You can do this. Doesn't the Bible say, even when a righteous man falls 7 times, the Lord will pick him up? I don't care how many times you've fallen. If God sees you want to get up, God will pick you up. And God will move you forward. And you will have victory. Joseph was confronted, listen to this, with an entire army. We're talking 800 men. And one thing you have to understand about the Philistines, they could fight. They were bloodthirsty. They were horrible people. And when you fell into their hands, don't expect an easy death. They would torture you to death. They would give you the most horrible death imaginable. His mind probably gave him 1,000 reasons why he was not going to win. Put yourself in his shoes. Come on, there's at least 800 people coming down on you. What does your mind say? Your legs want to run. Your arms, everything wants to turn and just run. You can picture yourself, Usain Bolt, you're going to do the 100 meters in a new record time. You just don't want to be here. Did he listen to his mind? He listened to his heart. What does his heart say to him? You can do this. You can do this. Look at your neighbor. Say, you can do this. I don't know what you have in your life right now. I don't know where you're stuck. I don't know how many obstacles are in front of you. And I don't know how many times the devil has told you that it is over. It is finished. It can't. I don't care. You can do this. We need to learn something from Joseph. Don't let Satan intimidate you with the size of the problem or the strength of the enemy that is coming against you right now. Because when God is involved, it does not matter. Whether there's 10 or 50 or 800, you will have victory. Not because of you. Sometimes it is even in spite of you. There's another lesson that I want to show you. David had another mighty warrior named Eliezer. And he can teach us a very, very powerful lesson. 2 Samuel 23 verse 9 to 10. Listen to this. Next to him was Eliezer, the son of Dodai. I can tell you now, just because of whose son he was, Dodai. They probably messed with him at school. You know, it's like, oh, there goes Dodai's son. Dodai. Yeah, anyway. Next to him was Eliezer, the son of Dodai. The Ahohite. I mean, have you ever heard of such a thing? Never in my life. It's like God chose the weirdest people to be all around David. As one of the three mighty men, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines gathered for battle. Then the men of Israel retreated, but he stood his ground and struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to his sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eliezer, but only to strip the dead. They were confronted by the Philistine army. When the Philistine army charged, the Israelites turned and ran. The only one that stayed on the battlefield was Eliezer. And don't tell me he didn't know the rest of them ran. You know when you got 1,000 men around you and suddenly they're gone. It's like... But you know what? He refused to give up. He said, I'm standing my ground today. Today, if I die, I die. But I'm going to fight with honor. I'm going to stick to my guns. God called me to be a warrior, and I will not give up. I don't care how many you are. Bring it on. Guess what happened? He slaughtered them. Do you want to tell me he did that on his own? No, he didn't. But God saw something in his heart. And God said, today I fight with you. It was him and a whole bunch of angels that he couldn't see. Because one man couldn't have done that. And you know when the Israelite army, the rest of the cowards that ran away, do you know when they arrived back on the scene? When they saw that, oh, it's over. Oh, but there's a lot of silver and a lot of gold. Let's go and help ourselves. Why did God help this man? Because he had a different spirit. His spirit said, never give up. You see, Eliezer refused to give up. And I want to tell you something. God is waiting for men and women that have the same attitude. I will not give up. I want to say to you again. The world has become like that. Why you want to fight? Just let it go. Just give it up. God, surely God doesn't expect you to go through such extremes. Yes, he does. God wants men and women of God that are willing to stand their ground. Doesn't it even in the New Testament when it speaks of our warfare? It says so that when the day of evil comes, you may stand your ground. You know, if you turn around and run for everything, you will really run for everything. When you start standing and fighting, you will conquer everything. A lot of Christians today just don't want problems. It's like, man, what's God thinking, putting me through all this stuff? God's thinking you're a warrior and he's preparing you for battle. God's thinking you can do great things, but you need a bit of help. You have to be toughened up. You have to rise above the rubbish that you're in right now. And this is part of the process. This is God refining you. This is God raising up faith in your heart and in your spirit. But what God wants to see is that thing that says, I am digging in my heels. I don't care what everybody says. It doesn't matter. Victory is mine. Amen. God is with me. Eliezer stood his ground even when it seemed that there was no way for him to have victory. How do you have victory, one man alone against the entire Philistine army? Explain that to me. How do you have victory? And you know what? If he turned and ran that day, everybody would have said to him, "Ach, don't worry, man. You know, God wouldn't have expected you to do anything else. I mean, you can't do anything on your own, can you?" But he could, because God helped him. You see, some people give up even before the battle has begun. The Israelites were like that. You know, why do the All Blacks have the haka? Why do they have that thing? It's to intimidate, isn't it? They're going into war and they want to intimidate and they like to come right up to your face and it's like, you know? It's to intimidate. They want fear to grab. And if you allow fear to grab, it's like, oh, here we go. No. God wants you to stand your ground. The devil's going to intimidate you in a lot of different ways. He will use people to intimidate you. He will use organizations to intimidate you. He will use the petrol price to intimidate you. He will use life itself to try and intimidate you. What must you do? Stand your ground. Stand your ground, because then something supernatural begins to happen. You want the supernatural power of God in your life? Start standing your ground. Refuse to give up. And you'll see what God is going to do for you. Some people will look at the size of the battle and say, man, God can't expect this of me. He must be crazy. I'm not fighting. That's where why their lives are where they are. That's why they have nothing. Eliezer's attitude was, I will not go down without a fight. And probably his other attitude was, never surrender. And look at what God did for him. The Bible says, listen to this, that day the Lord brought about a great victory. Who brought about the victory? God. But who started the process? Eliezer. Because God saw something in him. The next mighty warrior that can teach us something valuable is a man by the name of Shammah. 2 Samuel 23 verse 11 to 12. Listen to this. Next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi. Again, like, really? Agi. Dodo and Agi. The Hararite. Have you ever heard of these oaks? I mean, where did these people come from? Next to him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Hararite. When the Philistines banded together at a place where there was a field full of lentils, Israel's troops fled from them. Again, the Israelites are running away. But Shammah took his stand in the middle of this field. He defended it and struck all the Philistines down. And the Lord that day brought about a great victory. Again, one man stood against an entire army to protect what? A field of lentils. We're not talking even a big field. It's not a farm of lentils. It's a field. How big is a field? Well, I don't know. How long is a piece of string? It's difficult to say, but I think that the whole idea here is we're not talking about a massive big thing. In fact, it's the type of thing where, okay, so if they want it, give it to them. I mean, why are you fighting for this small little thing? He fought for it because God gave it. Do you hear me? Let's look at that. Shammah risked his life to defend a field of lentils against an entire Philistine army. What do you think the rest of the Israelites thought of him? Oh, that one is loco. He's crazy. He's mad. Ah, no, let him give his life for that field. We're not going to risk our lives for the stupid little field, for a couple of lentils. What difference is it going to make if they get it? Let them have it. For the rest of the Israelites, that field was not worth bothering about. It was small and it was insignificant. I want to ask you something. Is anything insignificant to God? That's where we make the mistake. Sometimes we have this attitude that certain things are insignificant to God and therefore we couldn't be bothered. But look at what God did when he saw this man's faith. And the heart that he had that said, I don't care if the rest of you won't fight for it. God gave us this field. We will not give it to the enemy. To Shammah, the field was a gift from God. And therefore it was worth fighting for. It was even worth dying for. In his mind, he probably thought, today I die, but I die with honor. I die with dignity. Too many people today will treat what God gives, in a sense, with contempt. I want to tell you something. When God gives us something, whether it's big or whether it's small, it's worth fighting for. Amen? It's worth fighting for. God's victory that day, listen carefully, came because of Shammah, nobody else. It wasn't because of David. It wasn't because of the Israelite army. They weren't even there. They were running away. Shammah was the man that stood. But because God honored his heart, and his heart said, what God gives is precious. I will not let the enemy take it. I'm fighting for it. Many people today don't see the reason to fight for what God has given them. I've got news for you. You better fight for what God's given you. Doesn't the Bible say if God finds you faithful in the little things, God will give you the bigger things? You gotta fight for what God has given you. It's precious. Every one of you has some lentil field in your life right now that the enemy wants to take from you. Whether it is your peace or your joy or your children or your work situation, your sanity, your happiness, whatever your lentil field is. And it's easy to think, just let it go. It's okay. Doesn't matter. That's not okay. Fight for it. It's precious because it came from God. Protect it and fight for it. If you won't fight for the small things in life, God can't give you the big things. Just like Shammah, we need to stand our ground and fight back. God's word promises, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you big things. God made Shammah a great warrior because God saw in his heart even the little things mattered. Amen. And God gave him one of the biggest victories in the history of mankind. How many of you need a victory in your life today? Fight for the little things. God will give you much bigger things. 2 Samuel 23 verse 13. Listen to this. Wow. During harvest time, three of the 30 chief men, these are now the warriors of David, came down to David at the cave of Adullam. Now, those of you that have read the Bible will know David was hiding in this cave because Saul was trying to kill him. So he was hiding, but he was hiding in Philistine territory because it was the safest place for him to be. Now, these three men are coming to David in Philistine territory. Listen to what happens here. They came down to David at the cave of Adullam while a band of Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim. At that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. David longed for water and said, oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty men, listen to this, they heard David just, he wasn't asking them to do anything. He just said, man, how lekker would it be just to have a drink from the well at Bethlehem? They heard him say this. They looked at each other. They nodded. Not a word was spoken. There they go. Now, So the three mighty men broke through the Philistine lines, three men taking on an entire army. They drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and they carried it back to David. Now listen to David. This is one of the reasons why God had a lot of time for David. What did David do with the water? Cluck, 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 cluck. No. David said to the guys, "Guys, you risked your lives to bring me water. This water cannot be drank. This water belongs to God." He took it and he poured it out and he said, "Lord, I dedicate this water to you." Listen to this. They gave it back to David, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. "Far be it from me to drink this, Lord. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives?" And David would not drink it. He consecrated that water to God. Now, would you agree with me that these men had some amazing skills and amazing abilities? Would you agree with me? But now here's what you have to understand. Normally, you would expect them to fight because they're on the battlefield. Agreed? They had no reason to fight today. They put themselves in harm's way. They put their lives at risk because they heard David just sort of thinking out loud, "Oh wow, won't it be nice to have a nice glass of water?" Not from anywhere, from Bethlehem. And who's at Bethlehem? The entire Philistine army. Okay, if David knew that they were going to go and fetch him the water, he would have probably mentioned some other place. But probably in David's mind, he was sitting there and he was remembering in his youth, he used to go to this well and the water tasted so sweet. And he was reminiscing and, you know, missing his family, missing everybody. And he just spoke. He never expected them to do it. And the next moment they're gone. And he's thinking, "Man, what just happened now?" They went firstly through the band of Philistines that was around that area. And then they had to go through the entire army to get to the well at Bethlehem, because the Bible says the army was encamped at Bethlehem. Four times they risked their lives. First to break through the first lines. Secondly to go through the army. Then they got to the well. Then they had to go back through the army. Then they had to go back through the second lines. Four times they risked their lives for a glass of water. But God saw something in them. How many of you know, you can be the best fighter in the world, but if God doesn't go with you, you cannot beat those odds. God went with them. Why? Because they had faith. I want to tell you something. Nobody told them to do this. In their hearts, they knew God loves David. That's why God made him king. We serve David. Therefore, through the service of David, we serve God. God will enable us to do this. I don't care how big the odds are. I don't care how impossible they are. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to do this. And I want to tell you something. Probably that day when they fought, they probably looked at each other and said, "Where on earth did you get those moves?" Because God moved with them. The Spirit of God moved through them. They were not on the battlefield because they had to fight. They chose to put themselves in danger, blindly trusting God that they would be protected. And they found favor with God because of their faith. Listen to this, Hebrews 11:6. You all know this scripture. "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." Why do you think they came back unscathed? They pleased God. Do you hear what I'm saying? They pleased God. Oh yes, I can tell you now, there was a bunch of other Israelites that said, "Oh, these people are mad. They're crazy. They're stupid. They risked their lives for a cup of water." God was like, "Be quiet. Muniwareni, watch net. God is about to do something amazing." The Spirit of God went with them. You know, again, I have this vision. You've all seen the Asterix comics, eh? Asterix and Obelix. Obelix takes a swig of magic potion. No, Asterix. Obelix doesn't have to, because he fell in it when he was a baby. Okay. And so when that magic potion kicks in, here goes these two little Gauls, And there's the entire Roman army, and then you just check all these Roman soldiers flying everywhere. And I love the way that they draw it. There's like a tooth flying here, and an eyeball flying there. It's like, you know, it's like God parting the seas. Now, I have this vision of these three men, empowered by the Holy Spirit. And you just check Philistines flying left, right, and center. And everybody's like, what just hit us? Okay, they didn't know of trains back then, but I'm sure if they did, it was like, what train just went over us? Faith releases God's power and abilities in us in ways we never thought possible. The last thing that I want to put to you. These men of David, who the Bible simply calls these mighty warriors, were some of the most amazing men who ever lived. I mean, to take on 800 men on your own. Come on, that's just, I don't want to say ludicrous, but from a worldly point of view, it is ludicrous. Like, what you thinking? But I want to tell you something. Not one of them was a Boy Scout. You know what I mean by that, right? They weren't necessarily the best. They were probably a bit naughty. 1 Samuel 22 verse 2 kind of gives us an idea where they come from. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David, and David became their leader. These men were the outcasts of society. You know, at school sometimes they have this thing, who's most likely to succeed? Who's most likely to do this? Who's most... No, Epiromius. Why are you raising your hand now? Most likely to cause a problem, yes. Okay. Sometimes they have this thing like, who's most likely to achieve this? And none of these oaks were most likely to do anything good. Who's most likely to end up in prison? That one. Who's most likely to die young? That one. Who's most likely to have no life at all? That one. These are the people that hanged around David. They were all men who were in distress under the reign of Saul. Listen what it says. All of those who were in distress. At this point in time, Saul was still king. They were serving in Saul's army. They were in distress. What does it mean to be in distress? No, it's not exactly that. They were in trouble. Listen to this. They were in distress under the reign of Saul. Saul saw no value in them. They got the worst of the worst jobs. They were treated horribly. He mistreated them. He abused them. He saw no value in them. What man doesn't see, God does see. I want to give you some hope. There's a lot of misfits in this world. They don't seem to fit in anywhere. God sees something good in your life. Stop listening to the naysayers around you. And you know what? If at school they did vote you most likely to go nowhere in life, forget about it. So what? That's what some man spoke over your life. Some of you are sitting here. Your parents never gave you much encouragement. It's like, but you're too weak, and but you're too stupid. And if your parents spoke like that, come for prayer, please. You probably need it. But how many people get no encouragement from their parents? Get no encouragement from the people that should be there for them. In fact, they are told that they're too small, they're too stupid, they're too weak, they just can't do things. Why were these men in distress? Because that's how Saul treated them. And then they came to David. And their lives changed. Then the Bible says they were in debt. How many of you can relate to that? Okay, luckily nobody in this church is in debt today. They were in debt. I'm sure some of you at some point in time has been in debt. How do you feel when you are in debt? How do you feel when the bank phones you all the time and says, we want our money? When you get... Now, that's one way of dealing with it. But I'm trying to show you who they were when they came to David. There was nothing special about them. They were even in debt. Even back in those days, people had a problem. People had a problem with it. Probably there were some debt collectors after them. Probably somebody put a hit on them. You never know. When you are in debt, your life is full of stress. Your life is full of worry. Your life is full of persecution. Do you think even one of them thought that one day in the future, God will use me to slay 800 men? No. Even they couldn't see that. But one thing about them, they loyally served David. And David was a man of God. David was an anointed man. And you know what the anointing does? It spreads. And as they walked this road with David and the anointing of God moved into their lives, it began to pick them up out of the pit that they were in. And I'm not saying this took a day. I'm not saying this took a month. I'm not saying this took a year. The Bible doesn't give us a time frame. It could have taken 5, 10, 15 years. Who knows? But the same people that were in distress, the same people that were in debt, the same people whose lives were filled with anxiety and stress and worry and fear became giant slayers. How amazing is that? They all had problems and things from their past that they had to overcome. Listen to me, you don't become an outcast of society just somewhere like that. Where there's smoke, there's fire. They probably weren't the best oaks around. Yet David accepted them and believed in them. And they became the greatest fighting men the world has ever seen. Rambo has nothing on them. He uses machine guns. They used a spear in their hands. Hello? Now, in the same way that David accepted them the way they are, so God will accept you. But in the same way that David turned them into a fighting force, so God will turn you. You see, there's a big parallel here that we can't miss. There's a lot of you sitting here, you kind of relate to these men. Society pushed you one side, nobody ever believed in you. People wouldn't give you the time of day. In most people's eyes, you're a failure. Those are the people that God likes to use to prove to this world that He's real. God loves to touch people like that and through them do great things. Look at your neighbor and say, great things are in your future. I don't care what your present looks like right now. I've just read to you where these people's lives were when they met David the first time. None of them had a good life. In fact, probably they were all in the place of, well, I'll just side with David because I don't know what else to do. But God changed them. And God will change you. But the one thing that I do believe all of them had, they had a fighting spirit. And God wants you to have a fighting spirit. My friend, it's easy to give up and say, I don't want to do this anymore. It's difficult to say, I'm going to stick to my guns and I'm going to see this through. You want God to look at you in a different way. Show Him that heart. And what these men went through, you will see in your own life. You will also conquer the thousands. It might not be flesh and blood, but our warfare is not against flesh and blood. How many demons are in your life right now? How many curses don't want you to prosper? How many spirits of debt are running after you right now? I don't know. Could be one, could be 10, could be 100. How many times did people speak over your life? Your life will go nowhere. You useless, you pathetic. You will never amount to anything. Every one of those things is a demon coming after you. I want to tell you something. Just like the first man, I forget his name. They all have weird names. You can conquer 800. You can conquer 1,000. Let's get back to David. David was a remarkable man, can we all agree? Who surrounded himself with remarkable men. Why do you think David was such a big warrior? Because Because he had warriors around him. Why do you think David operated in faith? Because he had men of faith around him. And then I want to say something else. Why do you think the men of faith that surrounded him had the faith? Because they had a leader that was full of faith. They followed an anointed man, and the man's anointing touched their lives. I want to encourage you today. Sometimes things look dismal. Sometimes the enemy's voice speaks to us and says to us, I don't even know why you're trying. Because it's not going to work anyway. I mean, you have a track record. This failed and that failed and that failed. These people also had a track record. But God changed it. Show God your heart and you will see God. Show him the heart that he wants to see. I want you to repeat after me. I choose today to never give up. I choose today to be a fighter. I will not be a coward. I stand and fight. And in Jesus' name, I will conquer. Yet even entire armies of Satan's power. And I praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Did anybody learn something today? Amen.